far away, beyond the starless sky, where the love light never, never dies. Gleams the mansion filled with delight, sweet happy home so bright. Gracious Heavenly Father, blessed be thy holy name. We approach you this morning once again, Father, coming through thy word, Lord. Even though as we look beyond, O Father, into the distant sky, knowing that it is time while twilight is falling, and having seen a glimpse, Lord, having a glimpse of that mansion that filled with delights in the home beyond the blue, our heart rejoices, Father, even as we approach you in understanding of thy word. Knowing that your word, Father, is a roadmap to that place. May our heart rejoice, Lord, as we learn of thee, and feeding upon thy spirit, Lord, and upon thy word, that we may this hour, Lord, be strengthened. Now, Father, Lord, we commit this time to you. Your grace, Lord, I ask upon myself. The strength, Lord, that I need of you at this time. Looking to you, Lord, and asking thee for that direction in every way, Lord, in this ministry, in this place, Father, and this last time, when the world, Lord, is turning around pretty fast now, bringing everything, so Lord, to an end, fulfilling the scripture of the living Christ concerning this end time, Lord, the time that we live in, that we see the return of Christ fast approaching. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you right now, in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we left off, and we're still on the subject on the sufficiency of Scriptures. And as we know our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and of course verse 5. All Scripture is given, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, sorry. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now in our section we finished up last week concerning the gift and concerning prophetic utterances regarding whether we need anything else beyond the 66 canonized books that we call the volume, that make up the volume of what we call the Holy Bible. And we're saying, and how that we know that many teaching in different denominations, in different times, there were preachers came out with certain revelation, so-called, to try to explain their faith and why they need to have a certain understanding of what they call scriptures to them, or teaching to them that they thought were biblicals in such a way as to add it to the scriptures. How the Quakers believe that, of course, they do need the inner light within themselves to guide them. Now we know that the Bible says that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. We have the unction of the Holy Spirit that teaches us right from wrong. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us in the path of righteousness. When a Quaker used the word inner light, they therefore do not actually look at the scripture many times. When they gather to fellowship, they just sit around and wait until someone feels the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he will either stand up and give his testimony or give an exposition on certain passages of scripture or whatever, you know, he felt led to do. And of course, in this later day, we have the charismatic that came along with speaking in tongues and prophecy and personal prophecy given to certain individuals. And of course, many times we see how that they use that as not just a part of the gift, but sometimes they put it far above the Bible itself, being that we use the Bible as our tools, our instruction, reproof for our walk with God. So many times, of course, charismatic and Pentecostal, even today among people in end time message, they sometimes look to a certain prophecy and always do look to prophecy more than looking to the word of the Lord for their direction. So they wait upon the Lord and they wait upon the Lord, and perhaps someone comes along and uttered a certain prophecy for that individual. And that individual take that as the leading of the Spirit without even looking at the Word of God. Now we must understand that not all prophecy are necessary of God. That's one thing for sure. The Bible says to test every spirit. Is that right? Test every spirit. And of course we have some in the message, some preacher in the message with the authority that they feel that they have. We even consider telling the person in the church, so-and-so you should marry, so-and-so you should not marry. So they are even dictating and saying that it's thus say the Lord, that so-and-so you must marry so-and-so. Alright, and when they see someone that they do not agree with, walking with another person, and he would feel that it's in his spirit to bring forth a prophecy, brother so-and-so, thus say the Lord, you should not marry that sister, and so forth. So people many times depend on the leading, as they would call, or the inspiration of the inner light, or you would say, or the gift of prophecy, not casting the spirit behind the prophecy that is given. Alright, so we have also now, we talk about the other thing here now. If the Bible, here we have 66 books altogether, and as Paul said that all scripture is given by inspiration in breath of God. And it's all sufficient for us. If we believe that this scripture, this Bible we hold in our hand, is sufficient for us, then do we need to have further revelation outside of this Bible? Well, here is why we have a controversy in Christianity today. We believe that the Bible is sufficient for us, but the way that the Bible or the scriptures were written, it did not and could not be revealed to anybody by simply reading it. That's the reason why God said, how can they understand except a preacher be sent? Now, when the Bible says a preacher be sent, he's not talking about a preacher that sent out from a theological seminary, who have been educated for 4 years how to interpret the Bible and how to, you know, look at Greek words or Hebrew words and so forth. We talk about revelation being expounded by God's servant, ordained by God Himself, to be able to take the Bible and bring forth the revelation or the understanding of the written word. You know, first put it in as a very strange way of saying certain things. They said, no, we don't need any further revelation because all the revelation is already been revealed in the scriptures. Now, when they say things like that, it sounds so strange. We know that all revelation that we need to know is hid in the Bible. Is that alright? So, how then can we understand those hidden mysteries if it is not revealed? Now, we have the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. They are all given to us in symbolic form in many of those chapters. Right? We have so many different interpretations concerning all those mystery that John, or visions that John saw. So now, to say that all revelation is finished or all mysteries are revealed, that we don't need to know anymore because all in the Bible, or as the end time message people, many would say, everything is everything has been revealed already by the prophet. And so there's nothing more in the Bible to be revealed. Now, for one to say this, of course, in the Presbyterian and many other fundamental churches or Protestant churches, that when you talk about revelation being progressive, they reject that statement. Yet, when they come to the interpretation of the Bible by their own denomination theological standard, they accept that what they have is 100% correct. There is no such thing as, first of all, we need to know is, there is no such thing as special revelation. We have, of course, men like Cho Yong-gi of South Korea. We always talk about special revelation. Let me tell you this, there are a lot of messages believing in end time too. They claim to have special revelation. Special revelation. What do you mean by special revelation? I believe in progressive revelation of God. There is God revealing Himself progressively a little at a time. Like a child growing up is a progressive growth. He will grow every day in size, in knowledge. Isn't that right? In his health, or in his, what we would say, his stature. So the same thing in Christianity, in our walk with God as a believer, as children of the living God, we grow in the stature of God. The growth can only come by our understanding more of the Word and things that we may not understand before. So we are growing individually. We have a progressive revelation and understanding of the Word. Of course, one who has been a Christian for many years, who walk with the Lord and study the Word, he would have more of that knowledge than one who is a young, born-again child of God. But we cannot say therefore that, well, there is no such thing as further revelation. There is further revelation, but as progressive a revelation to us. For example, we have the serpent seed. Now we know the serpent seed is found in the Scripture. It's a fact. The original sin, what happened in the Garden of Eden. But to denomination, this doctrine is a false doctrine. Why? It is because it contradicts their own theological creeds and dogma. It contradicts their faith. So therefore, serpent seed doctrine to them is a false doctrine. It's a special doctrine, they will call it, to only to certain people. To them, it is not the Word of God. Now you see the definition, denomination will define when it comes to the sufficiency of Scriptures. Let me make this clear that the sufficiency of Scripture to us, who believe the Bible, to us, is that you cannot add to this 66 book. You cannot add anything to this 66 book. Every revelation you claim to have must tie in with the Word of God. Do you understand? Your revelation must be taken, your experience must be taken to the Word of God. You cannot take the Word of God to suit you. Your experience, your understanding of Scriptures, whatever you have, you claim you have, take it to the Word. Check it out with the Word. That's what Paul preached. Those there in Thessalonica, they Paul called them noble. In that they take the word of Paul, what he preached, what they heard him said, they take it to the Scripture and check it out and see those things were so. Do you understand? That is not why there is no such thing as ex-biblical. That means outside the Bible, ex-Bible, to say your experience. That you have a certain experience. Now, if your experience is outside the Bible and not according to the Bible, then something is wrong. Do you understand that? Huh? So that is the reason why we have denominations springing up, a different group even now, of course, in the end time. In the end time message, besides, of course, what we see in Pentecostal and then Charismatic, and now the end time message. We have different groups that spring up with scriptural teaching. Teaching that is outside the scripture, such as two souls. You understand that? Such as polygamy. Huh? Or such as the return ministry of Brother Branham. And so forth. But as Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine. We have to bring it back to the scripture. For reproof, yes. Someone who knows who make a certain error, commit a certain thing, to reprove him, he must take him to the gospel or the Bible itself also. And also he said, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man and a woman may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the purpose of believing that the scripture is all sufficient for us. Alright? Now, other thing about doctrine we want to look at is the doctrine of God. When God created man, we know man was to have eternal life from the very beginning. But behind the creation of God, God had a purpose already from the foundation of the world. What was to be? What would be? And what was His over-ultimate intention for mankind? So then when we see that in the garden, when God created Adam, sin came. With sin came sickness. Now, ask a question. Was it God's plan that for man to fall? Was it God's plan that for man to fall? Now, when we talk about that, it's strange when you ask a question. After all, the book of Romans tells us, chapter 8, let's go to it. Romans chapter 8. And verse 20. Oh, we read verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, I mean, clearly here Paul had a better revelation than anybody else. Here we can sit and we can argue, or people can debate over it, about why God commits sin. Why if God is God, then why did He allow this sin to come, allow this sickness to come, allow all these wars to come? Look at all these wars around the world, in Vietnam, in Cambodia, in Europe, Bosnia, you know, Herzegovina, Dawa in Brazil, Middle East, India, Korea, China. Millions of people are killed in conflicts. If He is a God that is good, that is love, why did He allow these things to be? Paul here said in verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity. No willingly, not God will that way, but by reason of Him. There is a reason behind God's plan. We are subject the same in hope. Nothing catch God by surprise. Nothing will. Jesus said already, He said that, do you think that God doesn't know when a sparrow falls? He knows, isn't it? So always look at from the point of God's perspective. Why certain things happen the way they happen? We can always ask those questions. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? The Jew has been scattered around the world all these hundreds and years. So, and they did not say, why, Lord? Why, Lord? They always say, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. Before they ever had the nation back, I mean, before they ever have the land of Israel back to themselves again, they always, when they have the pastor, they say, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. But you know, when the black, the African, when they were taken into slavery to England, to Europe, to America, yeah, they weep a lot, they cry a lot, they moan a lot. And one of the most famous statements they ever make, well known today among the black Negro, is, Lord, Lord, how come we here? They always ask the question. Lord, Lord, how come me here? How come am I in this situation? How come I am a slave? But to the Jew, they look forward. So we ask many times we ask questions. Huh? Why this thing, Lord? Why this thing? When a Jew have their passed over, whether it be in Russia, Siberia, or in communism in Poland, or wherever it may be, or under Nazism, or those in China, whenever they are passed over, they never question how they are there. They always looked on the sunny side. Right? The next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. They have been saying that for hundreds of years before 1948, Israel was returned back to them. And they came back to Israel. And when they have passed over, they finally say, we are here. But those years, they always look forward to that. So now we know that God, nothing happens without God knowing it. But I suppose that by reason of Him, King was subjected to a better life, to a hope that is far greater than what we see now. When God created man, Adam, it was just flesh. Flesh. Think about it. Flesh. Flesh come out from the dust of the ground. Don't you think so? And it has a beginning. Anything that has a beginning has an end. After all, it's flesh. And thus, it had a beginning. Adam has a beginning, flesh. But, you see, God subjects something else to this body to bring about something that has no eternity. That has no end, I mean. That has no beginning. Because when this body comes into the fullness of the Word, and the Word of God being God, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God. And you see, that body will not corrupt. It's a far better body than a fleshy body. And that's what God intended, that the children of the living God, though we subject to this passion, this fall, this vanity, God has something far better than just this body. Do you understand? It will be a body And as Jesus, you know, he came in a flesh, also though he's sinless, he can live forever, but that's flesh body. It's subjected to this world. This three-dimensional world. But if you have the word body, it is not subjected to a three-dimensional world. It's a word body that you could walk through walls like Jesus did. Is that right? True. You see, God knows better what to give us. Mankind, our vision is always short-sighted. Never long, never far into the future. That's the reason why, you know, when we come back to the Word of God and begin to understand the Word, we are like eagles borne up on the wind of God's Word, lifted up high. With our eagle's eye, we can see far, far away and understand and have better perspective of things. So now we realize that when the body is sin, God permitted that. He didn't will it directly, but he knew the man will, and he subject the man to that to bring out a better body. And with the sin of the body, affliction or sickness comes in. Body dies. Why sickness? That's a lot of suffering. Huh? That's a lot of suffering in this world. People are afflicted with common cold. Every year, there are hundreds of people that die of bronchial pneumonia. There were times back in history you have the smallpox that took a toll on a lot of people until a vaccine was discovered. Back in the dark ages, you have the plague caused by rats. Millions died. Scary, isn't it? Then the TB came out. Wow, that was terrible. Then we heard about cancer. Then we heard about AIDS. In Africa, 1 in 6, I believe, if I get my statistics right, or 1 in 6 or 1 in 10, people walking the street have AIDS. And in some cities are even more dense. Isn't it very fearful? A lot of people are so fearful that they wouldn't want to shake hands with a HIV person. Well, then this year we have the SARS. And everybody said, whoops. Economy took a plunge. People losing their job. You know, what are all these afflictions here? It tells us of mankind, the sin. The more that mankind sin against the Lord, the more will all this affliction come upon the body. You know? The more the wickedness of man increases, so will all this problem. How scary can that be? But now, when we look at this, it's just studies of what we see in the world. But when it hits us, when we have an affliction here, an affliction there, we ask questions. Surely we do, don't we? Why, Lord? What happened? Why am I having these things? We ask questions and we suffer. Well, and so, some people find an answer in the Bible. And when they look at the answer in the Bible, oh, they find certain places like Isaiah 53 verse 5, let's go to it, to find an answer where the sickness, why does it appear? Isaiah 53 verse 5. Jesus was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. So okay, we have disease now. I find this place here, with His stripes, we are healed. Okay. Now let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Now we, Christian people, are peculiar people, no doubt about it. We are all balls. Right clicking, you know? We are all peculiar people. When we are in trouble, we want to find an answer in the Scripture. Somehow we've got to find an answer in the Scripture. Don't we? Because after all, we don't know where to go. So we go to the Bible and say, we look at the book of Exodus now, here, chapter 15 and verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that healed thee. So we ran here, we run there. How? We find these two verses. Sounds very good. And that's why we have theologians and preachers that believe that a Christian when they have sin, they have diseases. That is to say, when they have a disease or affliction, they must have sinned. Because here in verse 26 of Exodus 16, if you will hearken to the voice of God and keep His commandment and so on, keep His statute, I will not put this disease upon you that I have put upon Egypt. So you, if you have disease, that means you have sinned. You have not hearkened to the voice of God. You have not been obedient to God. And even in some end time message groups, they are teaching that. They are teaching that if you are not prosperous even, that if you are not rich and not healthy, that means somewhere your faith is wrong. Somewhere you believe wrong. And believe that if you believe right, you always be healthy. And you will be prosperous and rich. Well, that's a doctrine which has been preached since the modern world, dated back, of course, to the beginning of the Pentecostal era. Especially more highly emphasized when a charismatic came along. God is a multimillionaire, He wants you to be rich. Right? And they say, well, Jesus Christ, He is a Savior. Jesus never sick, so why are you sick? Now, we want to look into context. Because we are always very quick to take certain verses because it looks good. It looks right. But many times it's been misapplied. This verse in chapter 16 of Exodus, God was dealing with the Jew. Getting them out of Egypt. And already God has dealt with the Egyptian. Right? The plagues and all the diseases there. And God promised the children of Israel, if you hearken to my voice, keep my commandment and my statute, I will not put any of these diseases that I put upon the Egyptian. And you know when they went out into the promised land on the way out, and you know the mumble here and there, God did not bring them straight to the promised land. But wonder, let them wander out there in the world for 40 years. And all those 40 years, you know what the Bible said? They have no diseases. Even their shoe that they wear never went out, wore out, neither their clothing. It's a miracle God had to keep His promise on that to them. Oh, isn't it? But you see, some have taken this verse out. I will never put any disease upon you. You know, disease, like it or not, was a result of the fall. God do not actually put disease on people. By saying that I will put none of this disease upon you, is that He prevent you from getting sick. He give you the health that you will not fall sick, as to the children of Israel. To the children of Israel. Those out there when they were in Egypt, when He brought them out. Some people feel that, you know, when you are sick, that God put a disease on you now. To say that God put a disease, that He permitted it. He didn't put it. Just like He permitted Adam and Eve to fall, but He didn't cause them to fall. Not willingly, do you understand? But He permitted them. Now when we look into Isaiah 53, of course, many have taken this verse. By His stripes we are healed. The healing here is not the healing of a sickness. It's the healing of the soul. But many people have taken this verse, by His stripes I am healed. When Jesus was taken, if you read the whole of this chapter of prophecy regarding the Lord, He was despised and all of it. He came for the sole reason to save. When He was whipped on the cross, and when He was struck, I mean, at Petorium, at the judgment hall, He was taking all those judgment of God, so to speak, upon Himself. He was bruised, and He was smitten, afflicted, wounded for our transgression, our sin. You understand? And when He received 40 stripes, that's a judgment for the maximum the maximum punishment. The maximum stripes are located for the worst and low down criminal. And He did this so that your soul will be healed. Do you see that? Sure, we understand that when Christ came to save, He also came to heal. Isn't that right? That's true. When He came, you find out He walks around, He's healing the sick. But we also must understand that Jesus Christ did not heal everybody. Right? Isn't that right? You know, denomination, the Presbyterian, especially because they are a big organization in Singapore and quite large around the world, had a great voice. And they don't believe in apostles and prophets. They only have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. One of the teaching they have is to run down the word of God in such a way to say that there is no apostles today. There is no prophets today. They were all finished. The ministries of the apostles and prophets, they are finished when the books, or the 66 book, or the canonical book, is complete. And one of the reasons they also say that if there is an apostle today, he will have to do exactly what the apostles of old did. But they will never mention the word prophet. What did they say? He said, if a person is called as an apostle, he must heal the sick. And there before the scripture, where in the early days when the Holy Ghost came down, you know, when the apostle went out with all the signs and miracles, and what the Bible says that how that they brought the sick to the apostles and he healed them, and the apostle healed them all, they say that if there is an apostle today, he would have to heal everyone who is sick if they are brought to them. So wow. I did not realize that there was such thing. Just because the Bible says Jesus, or the apostle healed them all. Remember Jesus Christ also at one state, the Bible said that he healed them all. You understand the word? But why did not they use the word prophets? Because you know they know that John the prophet never do any miracles. John the prophet never even performed any miracles. And why was he called a prophet? He did not even heal the sick at all. All he did was preach. So you know when churches that claim or denominations that claim that they believe the sufficiency of the Word of God. But yet if they do not know how to look at the Word, they take it out of context. And they apply it. So we have today, of course, extremes. The charismatic especially, they believe that Christian should never be sick. But if they do, something is wrong with their belief. Not knowing that we realize that Jesus Christ did not heal everybody at the pool of Bethesda. He didn't even heal. He just healed one. Why didn't he heal everyone? Huh? In the case of Brother Branham, Brother Branham prayed for many people, but not all were healed. When he was in India, in Bombay, the hospital across the church where he preached for about a week, I believe it was, the hospital was empty of all patients. If God allows everyone to come out of the hospital and be healed, that was the grace of God. That was the mercy of God to demonstrate something. To wake up and open up man's eye. To what? That God was a healer? That God is a healer? Or what? Or more than just that? You know, Jesus Christ went about healing many that are sick, the lepers and all, but how many of them came back and worshiped Him? Huh? You know that, don't you? Sure. And yet, even with all the praying for the sick, look at what He did in Nazareth, huh? Or Chorazin, and many other places where He performed signs and wonders and miracles in healing. And yet, Jesus said that they even believe. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they saw what Jesus had done. There was a man who was blind, and Jesus healed him. And Jesus said, go to the temple, you know. Do what you have to do, as all the priests were said to do, to offer thanks and so forth. And they asked him, says, we know you're blind, so how now do you see? And they couldn't believe that this man was actually healed by Jesus Christ. So they asked the parents, why God did you ask me? What did you ask him? He's of age enough to tell you. If you know someone who is blind for years, and suddenly he sees, and he tells you who healed him, you ought to believe. You know, you can perform miracles, But yet, people still would not believe. So faith is not by what you see. Miracles being performed, healing being performed, signs of wonder being performed. But faith cometh by hearing the word of God. So when God saved man, He first of all deal with the soul. Do you understand? By His stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquities, smitten, afflicted for our transgression and so forth. So Christ came to save. Now, some said, of course, like believing that God, now we know and we believe that God heals. The Bible says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. But, like a charismatic, they believe that God always heals. If God always heals, then why is it that Paul was not healed? After all, he prayed 3 times, isn't it? Why wasn't he healed? Or maybe like some preachers say, because Paul was begging too much. And all that's been, of course, the teaching always, we all know what we understand. Please, Lord, heal me. You know, like begging. Please give me 5 cents, not a beggar on the roadside. Please give me an ounce. Huh? Maybe Paul was praying like that. Obviously not. I thought Paul was an apostle. He had been going around healing the sick. And Paul prayed 3 times. Definitely he didn't back. And the Lord answered him, returned and says, no, I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to give you my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My, I think Paul is going to have time, you know, dealing with that pain in the eye. Especially in the eye. It's not pain in your leg or your hand or your joint, but pain in the eye. Paul prayed 3 times. He said, you know, why don't you have, we have Timothy. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Huh? Yes. You know, after all, Paul was a widow. Huh? Was a widow. He was widowed already. And of course, here was a young man, Timothy, and he loved him. Huh? Took him along where he went. Spend a lot of time with him. And here you have Timothy having a stomach upset and here and there, you know. Every time where he goes with Paul or a certain area, he has this stomach upset. Everything doesn't go right. You know, when he has stomach upset, he's really terrible. And I believe Paul prayed for him, obviously, isn't it? And you know why here Paul gave him an advice? Take a little wine for your stomach, sick, Timothy. Take a little wine for your stomach, sick. Every time you have the problem, take a little wine for your stomach, sick. That is natural remedy. Huh? We know God heals, but God don't always heal. For reason that's better known to Him. And as for us, we need to understand why certain things be. What did Paul get? I mean, God didn't heal him, but God gave him an answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Brother Branham, you know, he went around, pray for the sick. He did miracles.
Brother Graham had also afflictions. That's the reason why he do not want to spend his time in Jeffersonville. He always liked to go out there in Arizona. Jeffersonville is in the valley. So wherever he is there, you get all these hives, you know. So that's why sometimes when we are not feeling well, maybe like now it's winter in the north, there are people in Europe that want to come down to the sunny side part of the world. You know, maybe go to Australia or New Zealand or come to the Philippines or Singapore or Malaysia for, you know, to take a month to travel around or 2 months if they have the money to get away from the cold which affect them. And when springtime comes with all the pollens in the air, people, some are so allergic to all the pollen, they want to get to go somewhere else for the winter. To get somewhere else like where there is winter. And cool. See, this body is dying. So, if a person is not healed, do not judge that person and say, because you have sinned. Not all sicknesses are caused by sin. Isn't it? Obviously, if you see someone, you know, maybe, I mean, I'm talking about non-Christian, is easier. If you know your colleague, he's a goody-goody guy, and then suddenly you heard that he's been doing hanky-panky things outside in the world. And then suddenly you find that he has gonorrhea, syphilis, STD. Now, you know, when that came upon him, you know that he has been committing sin, isn't it? Sure. When someone had a tuberculosis, perhaps, you say, oh, you commit sin. How could it be? What if you that someone had a flu or a cold? They say, oh, that's common. It's a common cold, so that's not a sin. We're not going to judge things like that. So we don't judge people because he's sick or whatever reason. We know sickness do come as the rain fall upon the just and unjust, so does it fall upon the believer and the unbeliever. The good and the bad. When the rain comes, it comes upon the wheat and the weeds. When the sun comes out, the wheat say hallelujah, so does the weeds the same. They stand up and praise the Lord for the sunshine. When we Christian got blessed, we praise the Lord. When non-Christian got blessed with some big money, they say, oh, thank God, even though they don't believe in God. Is that not true? It's natural. Because of the human carnality, the mind. So that season, why let us feel ourselves, Paul said, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Let our mind think the thoughts of God. Think how God thinks. How God look at things. Let us understand things from God's point of view. Sometimes we wonder, you know, God has already planned out everything, and the Bible laid out for us to see. 6 days you shall labor, 7 days you shall rest. And we know why that this commandment was given. And yet when we the scientists, when they study that, they see how, you know, that the time was broken up into 6 days and 7 days you rest, and they study the body, how did the body go beyond that, it breaks down. And even the Bible commanded the earth should be rested for 1 year after every six years of planting and harvesting. Huh? To rejuvenate the earth. So God knew what he was doing. And when God said that, well, he has given mankind 6,000 years. God had everything planned. So he shouldn't take us by surprise. The grace of God is sovereign. He gives to those who have the evil. It is by God's grace that we are saved through faith. Faith also is God's gift. The Bible says it is not your own, but it is given to you. All we need to know is, when we hear the word of God, as Jesus says, whosoever will then come. And when He gives you the grace to see the gospel, and if you yourself, He gives you the faith to believe. You understand? So the same thing with God, you yourself to God, you cry out to the Lord. And when you begin to get the revelation of what God, who God is, and God, by His grace, give you the faith and heal you, it's all His. Huh? Now, there are certain times, of course, we see in the Bible that God's prophet will tell a certain man, you do this, do this, do this, and this thing will happen. Right? Naaman. Go to good river Jordan and dig yourself there. How many times? 7 times. And you'll be okay. You will be cleansed of your leprosy. Naaman says, what all these things about dipping myself in the river Jordan? The river in my backyard is just as good. But you see, if you don't obey what the prophet of God said, as God directed him to say, and you won't get it. God is testing your faith. But it's His grace to give you this, to see whether you would do it. And here this guy went around healing the blind and opened the dumb to speak. But he did not always do it the same way. You know it, don't you? Yeah, of course, you know that many times he did by laying out of hand. But sometimes he just wanted to be a little unorthodox. Took some dust, spit into it, and put into it, make it into a potish, and then apply in the eye of the blind man. Huh? Go, wash. He went and washed. He said, what do you see? All I see is men like trees. What did Jesus Christ say the first time? Did He say the first time when a man was opened his eyes, he said, oh, it's still blur. Well, I could see men walking, but blur, like tree waving around. You know when it's blur? But he got complete healing. How far will we go with God if God speak to us, direct our path according to Scripture? Sometimes you know God is testing our patience and all. But one thing for sure, healing is not all of it. But salvation is all of it. Our walk with God, our love for God, our fellowship with God is all of it. There was this woman, you all know so well, Helen Keller. A blind woman. Pianist. I guess there needs to be a lot of Christians praying for her that her eyes be healed. But she nevertheless, she said it doesn't matter to her because the one person that she wants to see when her eyes open is the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's going through light, totally living in darkness, and yet full of joy. Yet full of joy. Why? The grace of God was really sufficient for her. And God knows better. Sometimes the Lord permits certain things come upon our life to sieve us, to test us. Is that not so? So now we look into John, the third book of John. Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So definitely it's something that desire of the apostles for the church. A desire for every one of us. That surely we all may not only prosper in spiritual health, but also physical health. Isn't that right? You see. So the sufficiency of our Bible tells us of our position in God, in Christ, in the sovereignty of His dealing with us. Now, the next thing is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. What did the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? There are many places, of course, in Scriptures, especially the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just look to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. About the Spirit to give. Some people feel that they could manipulate the Holy Spirit. Can you manipulate the Holy Spirit? You know, that's why this morning when we were on the way to fellowship, we were sort of caught in the traffic jam and passing, you know, the church. We didn't realize, of course, but we see a lot of people walking up the road, and we saw this motorcyclist, of course, because of jam, he was waving into the pavement. And then suddenly we saw him went up the road. Then I looked, oh, that is a Catholic church. And he was riding his motorcycle with his wife or girlfriend behind, and he was wearing a short. Going up to the church. Then along the road here came a lot of people walking up the church also wearing shorts, going to church. You know, I said, that's religious people. They're not going there to worship God. You know what they're going there for? Petition. You know that, don't you? The Catholic especially. You know what they do? They go on there, Lord, Lord, I'm Hail Mary for, because you will do this for me, I will do this for you. God is become your servant. Is God your servant? Or is God your Lord and Master? Your Creator? Wow, what respect you have for God when you go worship Him? You wear shorts? Huh? You wear shorts. I understand if you are living in the village when the common people wear clocks. You know what I'm saying? Wear clocks. Or wear sandals, because shoes that most of us wear today is not something you see in villages. Now poor people, I understand, that's fine. They gather together. They are poor because they are farmers. But still, when you go to church, you must wear your bands. Brother Bram had been so poor. You go to church, the best you know how to go to church, you wear his coat. It's probably only one coat, I guess, at that time. But there was a hole in his coat. He always hold the Bible over that hole in the coat. Huh? But here today in Singapore, you know, we are a rich nation. Every one of us have good job, and I believe your wardrobe, your cupboard, must have at least a dozen trousers. At least a dozen trousers. I won't be surprised in it. At least a dozen shirts. Obviously. And you will pick the worst to come to church? How terrible that must be. So, people are getting religious today in this end time. It's true. Even in the end time message, people are getting very religious. Talking to these believers through email, you know. There was another one before that. It's just strange. Brother Gunn, how can you be so disrespectful? What do you call Brother Branham, Branham? You're writing an email? Mentioning books like the tapes of Branham, tapes of books of Branham. So why don't you call him Brother Branham? If you love him. He was writing me in an email. You know, I wrote back to him and said, hey, do you love Paul? Did you love Peter? Did you love Ezekiel? Abraham? I said, how come you're writing me email mentioning their name without Brother Abraham, Brother Ezekiel, or Brother Paul, or Brother Peter? Because you see, in the end time, it's so common to call, when you come to Brother Branham, we always say Brother Branham, Brother Branham. It's so common. But when we talk about John Wesley, we don't call him Brother John Wesley, do we? Brother Wesley. Or Brother John Calvin. No, why? What's wrong with that? People are getting religious. In the fact, because you call someone by name. Huh? You know, when you write a book about the end time message, you mention Brother Branham's name. The denomination, when they read the book, they find it very strange. This man, William Madam Branham, this writer will be saying Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham all the time. And when he mentioned John Wesley or any other character in the Bible, it's never a brother. It's just a character. Huh? Is Paul a character in the Bible? Yeah, he's a character, but it's not Brother Paul. He's just a character. Abraham is just a character, not a brother. Is Adam a brother? Or he's just a character? So you know, but Brother Abraham is not a character, he's a brother. I find people just silly when it comes to all this foolish, questioning, and I realize people are religious. They're getting very, very religious. They think that by saying all that, you know, look at the Buddhists. You know how the Buddhists say, Namon, Kafat, Namon. You know, they say something in greetings. Don't you know? If you go to Cambodia or Thailand, some religious people, and know that you're religious, they always do all this obeisance, you know what I mean? Huh? All this religious respect. Because they are in that mood. They are in that spirit. So, when Brother Brown is here, if he is alive, you talk to him, you call him brother, obviously, you know. But we're talking about discussion here, and people even get offended just because you don't use the word brother. So when we see then that people get into this religiousness, they want to manipulate. Even to the extent of trying to manipulate the Holy Spirit, of course. To why the Holy Spirit is not a third person. There is no such a thing as a Trinity, that just only one Almighty God who is a Spirit and who is holy, who, because of His creation, He is known as the Father. So God is Father and Holy and Spirit. And He's holy. So there's only one Spirit. But they are the Trinitarian. And they are, of course, especially among the Catholic, among the Charismatic, they try to manipulate the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can ask God for the gift. But you cannot manipulate. Because the Bible said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then in verse 11, and all this work that one and the same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. That's the will of God. That's the will of the Holy Spirit, to give as He wished.
Then the church may be profited from it, from all these gifts. But you can never manipulate it.
In charismaticism, of course, they always stress so much on the gifts, telling the people to claim, to pursue these gifts. So the Bible said, as Paul said, desiring the best gift, as Paul said. But yet you know, it's the Spirit that gives it. You cannot tell, as Paul said, you cannot major on minors. And yet the church in some of these denominations, they keep on telling the people, get gifts, get gifts, get gifts. And so much so that the least of all gifts has become the biggest of all gifts in denomination. And that's speaking in tongues. As believers, we all need to get our priority right. Right. Amen. Next thing about what the Bible says, if it is sufficient for all our faith, let's look at what the scripture said about soteriology, or which we'll call it the doctrines of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 5. Honorable brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of God, seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, whether you are a disciple of Christ or not, whether you are a servant of God or not, if you believe, according to the scripture, you have salvation. Some are saying that if you are not a disciple of Christ, you are not saved. That's a difference between being a disciple and not a disciple. Not everybody who is a believer of the Bible is actually a disciple. Disciples are those who follow Christ to do a certain work. I'm a disciple of Christ. Right? Some of you sitting here, plain layman, you come here, you fellowship, you give your due, perhaps weakness, but not aggressively, so you cannot be considered a disciple. Follow me and I'll be you fishers of men. That's the calling of Christ to those fishermen. And they became his disciple. Left everything and follow him. So, not every one of us are truly disciples in the true sense of the word, just because we believe in Christ. Do you understand that? But some, of course, have taken the stretch a little too far. I said that unless you are a disciple to do everything and follow Christ and do exactly this and that, you cannot be saved. The Bible plainly says, Christ died for us according to the scripture. Right? Whosoever will may come. Believe thou that I am the Christ and so forth. What would you do with this man called Christ? If you confess with all your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, they forgive you your sin. So why drag the word disciple into the picture? Now everybody that believe in Christ are truly and fully disciple. But all are believers. You understand what I'm saying? Galatians 1. You know, even so, people bring in false doctrine and false teaching as to the salvation of Christ. Here we have Galatians chapter 1. Oh my, Paul said, I marvel, verse 6, that ye are so soon removed from him that call you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not really another, for there is some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And you see that? Somebody does adding a lot of things to it. Now, you cannot be really a Christian unless you circumcise. You are not a Christian unless you speak in tongues and things like that. There are some in the end time message that have been asking me questions. They've been just warning, said Barragan, are those people who do not believe in this message, are they really Christian? Huh? Those who do not, and they'll put it the other way around and say, Barragan, if these people are born again and have the Holy Spirit, then why can't they accept the message? And why don't they accept the message? Huh? You see, the failure to understand is because they fail to look at the Bible as a whole, complete picture. Huh. You know, if we look at our earth, it's just so big, very big. In those times, before the aeroplanes was flying, before airplanes became a commercialized transport, transportation to ferry people around from one place to another. In those days, what we have, the fastest to get from one country to another is by ship. Right? And by ship, it can take weeks. Or you say, oh, that's very far and very long, you know. So just imagine if you were to go by ship in those days, they don't have that big ocean liner that we have today. You try to go from Singapore to California and see how long it takes you. But today, you can just go around the world in a Concorde. Of course, the Concorde is dead. But you can go around the world at least in about less than 2 days. Of course, refueling and fueling and so forth. Huh? So the world is small. But you know, we see and look at the earth, we look up the sky, we see the moon, we see the sun, we see the stars. But we don't get a real good picture of the whole thing, huh? Where we actually are in the whole universe. But when you get into a big picture where Hubble telescope took a picture of this big mass of what's out there, and then they say, you are here. Wow! A little dot! They pick all these whirling pieces of white things and what the picture show in the blue background. So we are here, you see? So when people learn the scripture, they see only one little portion. They don't see the whole picture. When they don't see the whole picture in a proper perspective, they have a lot of questions to ask. And so how silly it was when this man asked me. Sometimes a silly question, he said that, I'm not an idiot, but again, I didn't say he was, he was just making mention of that because he feel that, because I was trying to make him see the word of God, and he just wanted to say that he wasn't an idiot and he know how to see the word of God. And he asked me a good question, which we talk about in Friday. Of course, we all know that Adam had no navel. When we were children, we were being funny. We say, navel base. It's a navel, not navel. Navel. Adam don't have one. Now we can ask, what is the scripture for that? That's why you ask me on various things that I ask. But I'll point it out to him. I said, Adam had no navel, right? You know that, Brother Abraham said. So no, Brother Abraham was not even the first person to say that. Adam has no navel. Why? Now, Bible didn't say that he had no navel, but we say that Adam had no navel. How do we know that he doesn't have one? That he didn't have one? Common sense would tell us. Why? Because he was created. Wasn't he? If he was created, he was not born or conceived in a woman's womb. Therefore, there is no umbilical cord. Isn't it? Of course, God could give him a navel, but that would be very strange because he wasn't even born. So, there's no necessity for a navel. That's common sense, isn't it? The scripture doesn't have to tell you everything, right? But common sense will tell you how the creation unfold. Okay, you know that Adam was created, of course, therefore you know him, no never. But he asked me a question. Because he doesn't believe, of course, that children were supposed to be born through sexual union. He believed in speaking the word. And quoting so much of Brother Branham, saying that Adam had the power and authority to speak the word of creation. You know? And because I wrote and he read where I say that propagation was originally to be the union of Adam and Eve in sexual wedlock. He says no. So of course my question is then why did Adam die with Eve? Had breasts. So he was kind of being silly and turned around and says, why don't you ask, Brother God, why did Adam have nipples? So that's a good question, huh? Why did Adam have nipples? So in fact, I asked him, I said, how do you know Adam had nipples? Show me a scripture. Since he believed Adam had nipples, he kept asking for scriptures, so I asked him a scripture. Where in the Bible did the Bible say that Adam had nipples? Did Adam have nipples? Yes or no? Yes or no? Did you say Adam had nipples? So he was saying that, you see, if you say that because women have breasts and baby are supposed to suckle, then you must also say that of course Adam had nipples. And why did Adam have nipples? Is it because he has to suckle baby also? Now that's where spiritual intellect comes in. And I say this one thing, I say this often. You are created in the image of God. In the Spirit of God are all the passion, the intellect, the emotion, the feelings are all in the Spirit. Not up here, not in your head. It's in the Spirit. So if we look at the overall picture, why did Adam have nipples? Strange, isn't it? What if God had men have nipples one? But if you want to look at how the creation is, how that man was created, and Adam when he was in flesh walking on 2 feet, obviously he was like a man. He wasn't walking like a woman. You know what I mean? And when Adam speak, of course, he didn't speak like a woman. Isn't it so? When Adam, of course, the body of Adam looked like a man. He doesn't have a woman's body. But yet Adam, the Bible said, is male and female. That is, the feminine and the male spirit, the male and female spirit, were in Adam. Because God, being one spirit, as both male and female, possess their attributes. So that's why he created man in his image, not the animal. Created man in his image. So that when Adam was on earth, he was male and female. Now the mystery of creation It's a very strange picture that God portrayed to us. Adam stood there and God put him to sleep later on and took out the feminine spirit. When the feminine spirit was taken out, God made the woman as a complement to meet the need of Adam. Is that what the Bible says? Something to meet the need of the man. So when God took the woman out, now of course, Adam had nipples, but he doesn't have breasts. He took up the feminine spirit to be a carrier of the milk of life. As a woman, have breasts, so he has to feed the baby. A man doesn't have breasts, I have nipples. To show that the relationship between the man and the woman, that a part of the man was in the woman and a part of the woman was still in the man. It would be strange if men do not have nipples and the woman have nipples and breasts. But because of this picture of complement between a man and a woman, that's the reason why the Bible says they shall be one flesh. How can they be one flesh if Adam was just to speak the word? Flesh, not one spirit. Isn't the fullness of it all? And to understand how God created and leave something in man to show the relationship. Huh? Alright? Just one more, two more verses and then we just close. Chapter 5, Galatians 2 to 12. Bear you one another's burden. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 to 12. Behold, I Paul say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision available anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worked by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion come not of him that called you. A little leaven, leaven the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye be none otherwise minded. But he that trouble you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. We live by faith. Nothing is to be added to our faith. The faith of God is complete in every way. It is God's gift. I think I'll just close here and we're carrying on next week. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for thy word. Thank you for faith. For by the grace, Lord, that you have given it to us to see the handiwork of the Father unfolding himself in the Son, providing a way to eternal life. And we thank you truly that we who are born sinners, Lord, can come to see this grace of yours, to come to this wonderful gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, fulfilled at Calvary. And we thank you, Father, for opening to us and giving us this faith that when we take hold of it, Lord, and apply it to the scripture that you have given us. We know, Father, therefore, that as we believe, according to the scripture, of the finished work of Christ Jesus at Calvary, we have eternal life. So Christ died for sinners, Lord, according to the scriptures. And as we so believe, Father, today, we are your children. And we thank you. Continue, Lord, to feed our mind, Lord, feed our spirit, feed our soul with the sufficiency of the scripture. And we thank you for unfolding it to us in this hour before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of it all. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless all of you.